I thank you for this, for these moments, and just bless this time in the world. Thank you for this gathering. Speak to us, speak to our hearts and to our minds, that we see clearly your character and what you want to communicate toward us. Just keep our hearts humble, that we are receivers of your word. Bring a light on the scriptures that we speak about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I really have verses, but let's start in Jeremiah 17. This is basically, yeah, Jeremiah 17. And 17 verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. And we will read this verse. Okay. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. You have it? The same numbering. So we speak about this because the Valentine is coming soon. Next week is a Valentine. It's a holiday of all those who are in love, right? Here in Serbia, we have a marriage week or 2 weeks of the marriage. You know, like they are promoting it in Belgrade and everywhere. So we are in this like special period of relationships and love, and people give hearts to each other, and they draw little hearts, you know, and or you buy a cake in the shape of heart, and you come to your beloved and you say, can I give you my heart, you know, like pretending you want to give the best what you have, you know. And we read here, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you get a heart, but like nobody knows what's inside. It's so wicked. It's like, yuck. It's like dripping, you know, bleh. It's not a really good gift to give. You know, maybe it's better to give God. He's pure, he's clean, you know, he's not hiding anything. It's beautiful. And we know what people mean by giving heart, you know. It means like I give you my inner being, I give you like my all, what I have, and we understand this, you know. It's a picture of life. I give you my life, you know, and you have a part in my life, and so we understand, but basically heart or our thinking is desperately wicked. And it says here, like, who can know it? You know, the point is that sometimes not even we know our heart, which is the shocking thing. That's why it's written here, like, who can know it? Well, you think you know your heart. You think you know, like, who you are and how you behave. And then comes a moment of like surprise, you know, like you are in a company, you know, and then something happens and you're like, for example, somebody spills something on you and you get like angry and you like freak out, and then like there's this moment like you scream and you notice the eyes of everybody. They're like in horror, like watching you, like what came out of you, like we didn't even know it's inside of you, like is this like really you, like leave, you know, like go away, you know. That's like then you like freeze and you're like, oh, this was terrible, like was it me? It's like I'm so sorry, you know. It's like so unbelievable how we are sometimes surprised, and there are things hidden in our heart, you know. Like when you study psychology, you have a basically like three depths of the heart, you know. You have a conscious, subconscious and unconscious levels. We can speak about it like in water, you know. you see yourself in a face of the water. That's something which is clearly seen. Then you go under the water and you see fish there. You still see it, but sometimes it just like whoop, goes, you know, like, and then you go really deep and it's dark and like nobody knows what's there. And like down in the bottom, you have these krakens and octopuses, like, you know, like you don't see them, but sometimes they just come out, like, so this is like shocking, like what's in our heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It speaks about how we are made, our parts. And it speaks that we are like trichotomous. We have three parts of our being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I'll read it. Here is a prayer, and that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray that God will sanctify your whole spirit and soul and body, that they will be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very good verse which brings a lot of light on the makeup of a man or a woman, of a makeup of how we are made. It says here, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. In one verse, you know, we don't have to pick up verses here and there and here and there and like put it together and explain somebody how it works. But here it's very clearly written in one word, that our spirit and soul and body be preserved. When you speak with people, many people will recognize that they have a body. Like nobody will deny this. Well, we have a body, it's obvious, you know. Most of the people will admit they have a soul. You know, they are aware of, I don't want to really like separate it because it's like connected. Like, I am the body and I am the soul, you know. But people recognize they have like inside, like the soul. And it's really like, sometimes you have a moment when you realize like, who am I? And you look at this body and you say, like, I'm inside of this. You know, like being in a glove. You're like inside, and you are there. So even unbelievers like are aware of the soul sometimes. But then there is this spirit. This is very important because Bible teaches that the spirit is dead or sleeping until we find salvation in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks about like a new birth, in other words, and we can see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, has he quickened. Do you have it in this Hungarian, that he made you alive? Did he, has he quickened you? Oh, yeah. Because some Bibles don't have this verse, has he quickened you? They have only, you were dead in trespasses and sins, which is not a big problem because this same thought is repeated later in the following verses. Alive. Okay, you have it there, good. Yeah, 2:1, yeah. Yeah, yeah, exactly. You were dead in your sins and he has made you alive. So what it means, like a believer, a person who recognizes he's sinner, he's dead in his sins, he comes by simple trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, and there's this exchange, I give him my sins and he gives me his righteousness. Okay, and we become alive. How did we become alive? And it's speaking about this human spirit, which was sleeping before, or we could say he was dead, and basically he was not aware of God in a communication with God. You know, we can say that through the body we are aware of the world around us. Through our soul we are aware of ourselves, and through the spirit we are aware of God, or we get like connected with God. That's why unbeliever who doesn't have the human spirit revived or doesn't have the connection with God cannot communicate with God on this level like we do. We see this also in Genesis 3 when the curse came, and God said, the day you will eat from the tree you will die. Okay, what happened? You know, the day they ate, did they die? Well, they died spiritually. It means spiritual death is like this disconnection, you know. Death, one of the simplest definition of death is separation, okay, or disconnection. When a person dies, the soul is disconnected from the body. When the person dies spiritually, he's disconnected from the Lord. That's what happened to Adam and Eve and the whole humanity. We got disconnected, we spiritually died, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Then, when we became believers in Ephesians 2, and then even Ephesians 5, when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. This quickening is connected here with the salvation. You see, person who becomes believer, Ephesians 2:5, he is made alive. His spirit is made alive. Before it was dead, Bible says, or we could say sleeping. It wasn't connected with God. It wasn't aware of God. another verse speaks about the spirit in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20:27. Speaking about the human spirit again. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. This spirit, this is very nice description here. It's like a candle bringing light into these like dark parts of the soul. And it's searching all the inward parts of the belly or our emotions. You know, now when we become believers, our spirit is alive, we get the light on our soul which was not there before. We get the new understanding. You know, in the common language we say, oh, he brought a new life, new light on the situation. He shed a new light on the situation. What it means, you know, like you're speaking about some topic and then somebody comes and he sheds a new light on the whole situation. He gives new angle, new explanation, or shows something which was not seen. This is the same picture. This human spirit connected to God brings a new light into the parts of our emotions and soul which was not there before, which we did not understand before. Now, question for anybody, like, would you marry a dead body? Of course not. Like, nobody would marry a dead body, okay? So, let's start with the person who doesn't know God. He is a body, physical body. He is a living soul. And his spirit is dead. He is not connected to God. So, we could say he operates in these two, body and soul. Would he marry a dead body? Dead body doesn't have a soul. So, here you have a body and soul would never marry a body. You know, it's like there's no connection. Now we can skip like one up. Now you have a Christian. He is dead. He has a body. He has a soul, living soul, and his spirit was revived. He's a living spirit. And then you have an unbeliever. His spirit is dead. So basically, believer and unbeliever It's same like unbeliever marrying a dead body. There cannot be connection, there cannot be understanding, and because they can communicate only in the body or only in the soul, in the soulish realm, when you take trichotomous person and unbeliever. That's why Bible says like there is no fellowship of light and darkness, because the unbeliever doesn't have the light. He doesn't have the candle shining inside of him. He doesn't have the connection with God. That's very, very interesting how Bible is like precise in this and how it like explains to us. We will have a wedding soon, and a joyful part of this wedding is that both of those who will be coming for this wedding, they are made alive. And it's beautiful because now they can communicate on a spiritual level, not just on a soulish level. And that's all the hope for any relationship. You know, all these books like how to and these diaries like, hey, if you Monday you clean the dishes, Tuesday you prepare coffee for her, Wednesday you iron clothing, you know, and these like methods, forget it, it doesn't work. I never tried because it doesn't work. Oh, maybe I should. You know, because we communicate on a different level, on a spiritual level, and of course we do these nice things, but that's not what saves the marriage. That's not what saves the life. You know, people, they, if they don't know God, they just stay in this like soulish solutions, you know, and it's like, you wouldn't believe it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, there's one verse. Remember this verse. It's not a verse like with like some big theological application and influence, but I'm telling you, this verse, I didn't even know it's in the Bible so much. Like you read the Bible, you know, and you have your favorite verses and you memorize some verses. And then there are verses that you like read, you know. And once we were going through some like situation, like me and my wife, and we were praying, and this verse saved our life. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. So simple. It was during like special time, and we were praying, and we like didn't know what to do, because some people were saying like one thing, other people were saying like different thing. You get a little confusion. There were like even some like blaming, you know, like really like ugly situation. And then just God remembered us this verse, made us to remember this verse. And there is written, but you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. When we were in the midst of these like accusations and blamings and everything, I just saw and God said, you didn't learn Christ this way. Look at this. This is not how you learn Christ. So simple. And we knew where is the truth. Just like, let us remember our whole life how we have learned Christ. Because people will be coming with different methods, different teachings, with the new ideas and like new heresies. Let's say heresies, yeah. And we can remember, no, I haven't learned Christ this way. I know that Christ is different. I mean, so simple, you know, not to leaving the first love, you know, staying in the teachings of Paul, being spiritual, not carnal or soulish, you know, psychikos, from the soul, psyche. It's so simple, you know, let's remember who Christ is. God who loves us and came and died for us. And you know, it's like also very practical for our life. because we are meeting like a lot of people everywhere, in Czech, in Serbia, like everywhere. And many people, they still live in this like, okay, I am a believer, but if I don't live good life or I don't keep my faith, I will end up in hell. It's basically, that's what they say. I just like understood one important thing. What it means, this thinking? It means that people who say this, they don't see God as omnipotent or all-knowing. And actually, they don't see God as he revealed himself in the scriptures, and they see God through their human perspective. And this is called Greek paganism. You remember these, like, maybe you were studying it in school. We do in Czech, you know, pantheon, Greek pantheon. Panthe, it's all, and theon is gods. It's like this group of all gods of Greek mythology. And when you study this Greek mythology, it's a lot of gods which have human characteristics. You know, humans ascribe their own characteristics to these gods. These gods, they have like jealousy, envy, hatred, many other like bad characteristics, lying, you know, cheating, like impurity and everything. It's so shocking. When we start to think about Yahweh, the holy God, the pure God, and we start to ascribe him our own human emotions and ideas. Just sidetrack about this Greek pantheon, okay? Because one of these is Diana, you know, in the book of Acts, chapter 19, they were screaming, "Great is goddess Diana." You know, they say it was a statue which fell from Jupiter, from one of these Greek gods, and they had a temple for worship. Just to tell you who these Greek gods were. And it's so funny because we read it as a mythology, but in the Bible you see they were truly worshipping these gods. It wasn't like a fairy tale. It was like real thing. They were making sacrifices to them, even human sacrifices in some places. And it starts with this group of these gods. First of all the major gods in the Greek mythology, they were pederasts. It means they had a young boy for this homosexual activity. Most of them had like one little boy or young boy ascribed to them. Then when you continue, there is some Greek goddess Gaia, which means like earth, and she gave a birth to Uranus, which is heaven. And then this her son inseminated her, and they had the baby Kronos, another god. So you see that there is this incest mixed into it. Well, it's funny, like, what kind of god do you worship? You know, this is like really perverted. And then, just to make it even worse, this Kronos actually came and he castrated his father, Uranus, because they started to fight between themselves, because people ascribe them these human emotions, you know, jealousy, fear of taking place one another. So he castrated himself, his father. And then he started to rule the world with his sister, which became his wife. Then he had the fear, because they had children, and he had the fear that the children will do the same what he did to his father, so he ate all of his children. It's like, so there's this cannibalism, eating his own children. And when we speak, let's say, about this Aphrodite, you know, the goddess of love, like, don't get angry at me for what I say. You can read this in the books, okay? This is just for the sake to show perversion of a human heart, you know, how a person thinks in his heart. When this Cronos castrated his father, Uranus, when he did this castration, they say that the sperm fell into the sea, and from the foam of the sea, this goddess of Aphrodite was born. So when people speak about this goddess of Aphrodite, love, it's coming from this perverted story. It's like shocking, you know? And they had temple for Aphrodite. They had temple for Diana. And you can read all these stories. It's like so crooked and so perverted. And basically, this is what's happening even today with many Christians. As I said, they're ascribing human characteristics to Yahweh. Because we have to learn who God is and how He revealed Himself in the scripture, not how I perceive Him based on my thinking, natural thinking, or based on my experiences. Let's say you have a horse, you know, the horse dies, and you say, well, God is not faithful. You see? Now you are ascribing, like, your own experience and your emotions to God, but it's not true. Because the Bible says God is faithful. But you say, well, my horse died or my car got stolen, God is not faithful. You see, wrong conclusion. And this is the same with the people who think they can lose salvation. Because I'll give you an amazing example. The big fear is of unknown, okay? And these people, they think that God doesn't know the future. Because it means they believe, okay, I enter the contract with God, okay? I become believer, I'm saved, so-called. And then down the road in the future, if I do something bad, then I'll lose salvation. God is surprised now, and now that's the end. Well, the picture is a little bit different. Picture is like you have someone that you love and you say, you know, I have to tell you something about my life. You know, I have this like bad past. For example, when I was young, I have stolen bicycle, and everybody knows it in the village. So I'm just telling you this because you cannot marry me because of my past, you know. And the guy says, you know, I knew it. And you're like, what? You knew it? And the guy says, yeah, I knew it. I don't mind. I'll marry you anyway. And you say, oh, really? It's like so releasing. And he says, yeah, I said I want to marry you. And don't forget, I know everything about you. I know everything about you, even the future. That's why he could speak to Peter, and he said, Peter, now you say you will never leave me. You will even go to jail with me. Peter, I'm telling you, tonight, before the rooster crows three times, or before the rooster crows, you deny me three times. It's so amazing just to realize that God knows everything. We think, like, God will be surprised, and He will say, I didn't know this about you. I'm really surprised. It's like, why didn't you tell me such an ugly thing from your life? Well, now we have to finish the contract, because it wasn't written on a paper when I was marrying you. You cheated me. No, it's different. God knows everything. And then we come and we say, and God, and what about this? You know, when I was little, I threw a stone and I broke a teeth to this like little guy. And God says, I know. I don't mind. It's all forgiven. I know. I told you I love you. And that's another important part. God loves us. Imagine, you know, like my children come to me and they say, Daddy, we have broken a glass. I say, it's a problem. It's a problem. Somebody has to pay for it. But you know what? I love you. Don't worry. I love you. Thank you for telling me. Thank you for confessing. The fellowship has been restored because you admitted it. Somebody has to pay. I will pay, of course. I will buy a new glass. That's what God did. He paid for our sins. And this is amazing because in the 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, speaking again about our human heart. 1 John 3:20. And if our heart condemns us, have you ever had this experience that your heart condemns you? You know, just heart speaks to you and brings condemnation. It says here, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Well, God knew it before. God knows all things. And by the way, these all things, it means that He also knows about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He knows about the mercy seat. He knows about the finished work. He knows all things. He doesn't know just the sin and the problem in your heart. He knows all things. This is something we have to repeat ourselves. If our heart condemns us, He is greater and He knows all things. Some people are explaining this like if your heart brings condemnation or they say conviction to your life, you've done something bad. God is even greater and brings greater condemnation to your life. Read some commentaries. Like everybody says it. There are like few, like Jemison Fawcett Brown, they say what I say. Because he brings out, no, the point here is that if your heart is condemning, then something against it, God is greater. You know, there's this condition. If your heart is condemning you, don't worry. God is greater and He knows all things. He knows everything. Sometimes you don't even know why did you do it. Because of the depths of your heart. It's so wicked. Who can know it? You know, and God says, I know everything. Don't worry. I know everything. And I love you. God is not surprised. We are surprised. We are shocked. How could you do it? Did you see what she just did? How could she? She's been going to church for such a long time and now she did this. It's like, we are so shocked, you know. Well, why? God is not shocked. God knew it before. And He gave provision before it happened. This is amazing. God provides before. He knows. He's not surprised and shocked. He is not this Greek pagan God, which would get angry at our reaction and then like give us some punishment, you know, change us into like, I don't know, this beast frog. Yeah, it's a fairy tale. I want this example from Greek mythology. Was this guy which has this like bull head with the horns, Minotaur?
Yeah.
And he was in the labyrinth. He changes you into Minotaur because you were disobedient. Or he changes you into frog. Yeah, and then the kiss comes and yeah. And that's it, you know, like that's it. We have to also understand that God loves us in everything what we do. Not just in the good part. Oh, I am so good, God loves me. Well, let's remember how we learned Christ. Even when we fail, He is faithful and He loves us. That's very important. Because then you look at God and you don't have to live in this Greek pagan mythology fear. He will like crush me and change me into Minotaurus. No, He loves me. He loves me. You know, when my children do something bad in the house and they come to me, are they afraid I will like destroy them? No, They know there might be some punishment, of course, but they know I love them. This is how we come to God. We just come and we say, and he says, I know. Thank you for coming. It's like, I knew it. Years back, there was this winter conference with Pastor Scheller in Slovakia. And I was there with a car. It was slippery. And I smashed the car. Just a little bit. But I broke like the plastic pieces and everything. So I came for this like message, you know, like, and I was sitting there and like, when you smash your car, you are not really in tune to listen spiritual message, you know, like you are thinking like, I have to call my boss and tell him I smashed the company car. And it's like, yeah, God is faithful. Yeah. It's nice he is faithful now. Was he faithful down there when I smashed my car? You know, like, you don't have like really attitude like for spiritual message, you know, because you get into flesh. I mean, of course you don't, but I did at that time. And I was there, Pastor Scheller said this message, and he said, you think God is surprised by what happened? That was the topic. You think like you do, and you do something bad, and God will do like, oh, I didn't know this. You really like surprised me. Go away. I didn't know what I'm dealing with. No, God is not surprised, because he knows all things. That's why we have this security in him. That's so beautiful. He's not going to change. We think he will discover something in our life and he will leave us. No, let's not ascribe human emotions to God. Let's receive how God revealed himself in the scriptures. This is very important. God is not going to be surprised by our past, hidden, nobody knows about it, failures, or even future failures. You know, our wife will be surprised. The husband will be surprised. I didn't know this. Like, whom did I marry? You know, like, yeah, but God knows. He is not going to be shocked. We will be shocked. We will be shocked by the depth of our heart, what it brings out. And then the frog will come. You will say, wah, wah, wah. It's out. And like this ugly frog will jump out of your mouth. You know, slimy, green. And you will be like, did just this came out of my mouth, out of my heart? Is it there? How many of these is there? It's like, we are shocked, you know. If your heart condemns you, Romans 8:1, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, the believers. There is no condemnation for the believer. Let's never stay and live in condemnation. You know what's a condemnation? It's the cross. Christ was condemned for us at the cross. For this ugly frog, for this and that, and for these things that we are shocked and shaken by, Christ was condemned. This is beautiful. That's our hope and security. God is not surprised, and there is no condemnation. 1 John 2:20, just turn back. Again, like, it says, like, we have, like, unction from the Holy Spirit, speaking, like, about anointing, but also, like, connection with God. And then, chapter 2:1. My little children, 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Please, do not sin. I'm writing you, do not sin. Sin, it destroys lives. It destroys marriages, families, communities. It destroys lives of little children. Sin destroys lives. He says, please don't sin. Don't sin. And then he continues, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If it happens, you have advocate. What it means? You don't have to advocate yourself. Well, of course, I did it, but they made me, or because, or... People who advocate themselves, it's people who live in this like Greek paganism, because they think God has the same emotions and he will be angry at them right now. That's why they have to advocate themselves before God. Well, of course I did it, God, but I was really hungry. That's why I did it. And by the way, they deserve it because they are even worse than, you know, like you play this game with God instead of just saying, please don't sin. And if you do, you have advocate. What's the advocate? He does the job for you. You give it to him. He goes before the judge. Then he comes back and he says, you are clean. I won the case. I won it for you. This is very important. Because if we have this clean conscience, we don't live in the condemnation of our heart. We don't live in condemnation of others' voices. We live in a relationship with God when we are spiritual, not in a soulish level. You know how deep is the soul? You know what's the power of the soul? You know how people can connect soulish connections? It's supernatural. But we live in a spirit, in this purity, you know, in this light that God brings. And this is the light. You know, happened? We have advocate. Yeah, but who will pay for it? Well, he did. Isn't it enough? Of course it is. This is important, to trust the sacrifice that it was enough for our wicked heart, for our past and our future, and we can live in a spiritual level, in a light, in a purity, and go on and love each other. This is so beautiful, how God teaches us. And then it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. This is the point. He is the payment for our sins. He made the peace for our sins. He did it. You don't have to pay for your sins. You don't have to be good now for a week to pay for your sin and show that you really mean it. He is the payment. And by the way, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Where are you, 5-point Calvinists, when you say there is limited atonement? It says here, for the sins of the whole world. Sorry, you believe in Greek paganist God because you ascribe him your own thoughts and emotions. The same way people who are in fear of losing salvation for bad behavior, you ascribe him your own emotions. You don't really believe the Bible. You know, let's remember how we learned Christ. How did we learn Christ? From the scripture. What the Bible says, we read it and it changes our thinking. It's unbelievable. You know, let's live in the revelation of how God revealed himself to us. And he reveals himself to us this way. He is our advocate. This is our hope. This is the beauty. He knows all things and he loves us. This is the crown that we stand, you know. We stand in the grace, Galatians 5:1. Stand in the grace. We stand in this. It's not based on our performance. And of course, if we stand in this grace, then we will have the best performance because we have the right motivation. We live in forgiveness, in joy, in hope, in vision. We are loved, we are carried through, and we will do 100,000 times more than people who live in fear, not knowing the true character of God. This is so beautiful. So just thank you for this. Let's remember it. No condemnation. Romans 8:1. 1 John 3:20, no condemnation, not even our heart can condemn us. Because 1 John 2:1, we have advocate. 1 John 2:2, who is the propitiation, payment and appeasement of God. He made the peace with God for us. Let's give our problems to our advocate. Let's give it to him and let him fight before the judge. And he did. He won the case. So, as the legal term language says, case closed. This is the case closed. It's our salvation. God bless you. Amen.